Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm your host, Preston McElyea, coming to you here on this Friday morning, and I'm always grateful for the opportunity that I have to be able to sit down and do these programs with my schedule and everything. I always try to pre-record these, and so I'm recording this right now, so that's why if you have any questions or comments that you use our chat box for, I'm unable to respond to those in the chat box. But if you do happen to ever have any questions or comments about our programs, you can always reach out to us by using the email office@tgrn.org. And again, if you send any of those to office@tgrn.org, you can just put in the subject bar for Preston or Mornings for the Master. And Brother David Sudhoff, who is kind of over taking care of everything like that for the GospelRadioNetwork.org, he'll make sure that that gets to me and that I'll be able to respond to you in a timely manner. But as it's been the case over the past several weeks now, as we've been going through our program, I have my wonderful and my gracious co-host with me today, Brother Aaron Anderson.
Thank you, Preston. It's always such a pleasure to be here and to speak on God's Word.
Well, I am thankful for your time. I know, Aaron, you're a very busy man. You do a lot of great work there at the Home of Recovery and Restoration, and I know that you've been able to add a few new guys who've been able to come into the home and start the program there. So I'm thankful that you were able to be here today, and thankful to Brother Jesse Moser as well, as he is there working alongside you and allows you to be able to come over and to record these programs from time to time. And hopefully before too long, we'll be able to get Jesse on here with us as well.
That would be great, Preston. That would be great.
And so I know that each of our listeners will be anxiously waiting for that, and so we'll have to try to make that happen as soon as we can. But today we are going to continue on our program, doing our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've made pretty good progress going through the book so far, and today we're going to be continuing our study in chapter 4. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and what we're going to look at, Lord willing, in our program today is verses 13 through 18. And if you're going along and taking notes with us as we're going through this book, if you want to have a title for this particular section, what I've titled it at any rate is Hope Concerning the Dead. And the reason in calling this Hope Concerning the Dead is because of what we see in the content of these verses, that really what Paul is trying to do through this section is encourage the brethren in Thessalonica as it relates to what's going to happen for those of their number who have passed away. And then we'll see the hope that relates and the hope that is still there for the living more in depth once we get into chapter 5 in the first section there. But when we stop and think about death, that's something that plagues a lot of people, does it not?
Yes, Preston, it is something that is inevitable for everyone that's ever been born, is that one day we will die, and we will spend eternity in one of two places, and that depends upon our obedience to the words of Jesus in the apostles, and ultimately through the Holy Spirit, the word was given to us, and all things pertaining to life and death.
Yeah, absolutely, and when we look at it and think about it, you know, you mentioned it's inevitable for all of us that at some point we're all going to die. And for a large majority of people, that's a scary thought. And the reason being is because, as you talk about eternity, not everybody recognizes that they're going to spend eternity somewhere. And death can be a frightening thing for so many people because it's something that's unknown, that so many people do not understand what happens upon death.
Yes, Preston, and that's one of the things that the Word explains to us. We don't know everything, but we know enough.
Right.
We know God has given us enough. He's never going to just leave us to wonder. He's given us enough to know that we can have assurance that when we're obedient to Him, that we will share eternity with Him. There are many out there who believe that we just simply cease to exist, and that is a lie. It's it's a lie from the devil to get people to not choose God, and by not choosing to be obedient to God, they have chosen to be obedient to the devil, and it is an easy trap for them to be pulled into a devil's hell and for eternity. And just because of their unwillingness to see that you will spend eternity in two places, that you're never going to just, once conception, once birth, you know, once we were conceived in birth, God's breathed in a spirit to us. He's breathed into us life. And that is going to go on in one form or another for eternity.
Right. And I mean, as we've mentioned, so many people do not understand that. And Paul did not want the brethren in Thessalonica to fall into the category of those who did not understand. Paul, in this section, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, is working to try and make sure that the brethren in Thessalonica understand what was going to happen upon not just their death, but upon the death of those around them, of their friends, of their family, of their loved ones, who specifically at this point in time were in Christ Jesus. And so that is what Paul is trying to accomplish through this section. And Aaron, if you have that, could you go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18?
Thank you, Preston. I'd love to. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank you for that, Aaron. And as we dive into this section now more in depth, let's start out by looking in verse 13. And I believe what we can see from verse 13 is something that Paul has shown time and time and time and time and time and time again throughout this letter, and that is his concern for the brethren there in Thessalonica. Again, verse 13, Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Paul explains exactly why it is he is telling them these things, because he did not want to leave them in the dark. I mean, we think about ourselves today that none of us want to be ignorant. We want to have a understanding of things, and Paul wanted to make sure that the brethren in Thessalonica had that type of understanding. And so whenever we look at this, we can see ultimately, as we talk about that idea that Paul did not want them to be ignorant, the New American Standard translates that word as uninformed. That Paul, again, he does not want them to be in the dark. In fact, when you look at what the word is in the original language, the way that the word is constructed, literally means to be without knowledge. And this was no insult of their intelligence. Oftentimes, whenever we talk about somebody being ignorant, at least in Northeast Texas, sometimes that can be used as an insult. But Paul's not insulting them here. Paul is not trying to belittle them for what they do not understand or did not understand at that time. What Paul is getting at in this is that he wants to fill in any holes that may be lacking in their knowledge, especially now as it relates to death.
Yes, Preston, and that goes for us today. This was written through the Spirit by God through Paul, and He didn't want them to be ignorant of it during that. He didn't want them to be in the dark. He didn't want them to have questions about this. You know, we have those questions today. You know, we don't have to be ignorant about this. We are given the specifics. We are given what we need to know. And God's always given us what we need to know to be holy, to be righteous, to be accepting to Him, and about life and death. And if we just understand this the way that God wants us to understand this today, we too will not be ignorant about what's to come. He didn't want them to be ignorant about it. He didn't want them to be in the dark. He didn't want them to sit up worrying about this at night. You got to remember, they were going through many persecutions. Many of their friends were dying around them. Many of their brothers and sisters in Christ were suffering. But it's only suffering if you're ignorant about the cause.
Yeah.
And if you're ignorant about the reward to come, if you don't know that it's okay, that when you stay and live in faithfully in Christ Jesus, that you have a reward coming. And we don't have to worry about death. That's not one of the things, you know, worry cannot add one inch of measure to our lives.
No.
And worrying about death, which we are all going to face one day, is not going to bring a better life to us today. It's not going to glorify God when we're worrying about death. He didn't want them to be ignorant on this, the same as He doesn't want us to be ignorant on this. When we glorify God with our lives, when we live in Christ Jesus, and we stay faithful, we have a reward coming. We have the hope of heaven, and it's amazing. He didn't want them to be ignorant. I love how He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, my family, my people, you know.
Well, and again, that just shows that care that He had, that Paul didn't look at the brethren in Thessalonica as being less than. Just because Paul was an apostle and these were new converts, Paul did not look down on them. I mean, he continually shows His care for them, that He understands that these things are difficult, but He also wants to make sure that they know that they can understand it. And I think there's another valuable lesson in that as it relates to those who are going to teach. Now, understand, those of you listening, this is not the main point that Paul is making here. This is something that we can draw out by implication. But I think there's a good lesson for teachers here, that Paul, in this section, he's not trying to hold anything back. Paul is not trying to retain a certain amount of knowledge just for himself. He's not holding the cards so that anytime the Thessalonians have problems and concerns, they'll always run to him because, well, Paul has greater knowledge than any of them. Paul wanted them to be able to ultimately be on the same level of knowledge as he. I mean, that's something that we see in Paul's teaching regularly. You think about in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul talks about the mystery of godliness, which in the context there is ultimately the gospel. But Paul says that he's writing these things down because he wants it to be so that when we read his knowledge and understanding of it, well, we can understand it as well. That he wasn't hiding things from them just so he could have a little bit more sway over them. And unfortunately, we see teachers that do that today. But that's not the type of teaching that Paul did, because Paul was a caring teacher. That goes back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as you see some of the things that Paul talks about being that loving mother who cherishes her own children, about being that nurturing, that father who is able to kind of rein things in at times when it's necessary. But that is the type of teaching that Paul did. That's the type of teaching that we need to do today to make sure that those whom we teach are not left in the dark, that they are not left without understanding, but that we, to the best of our ability, are teaching them God's word so that they too can understand.
Yes, Preston, and that's a great point, is that we're not to hold back the knowledge that we learn from God's word. We're all on equal terms as far as God's concerned. Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. When teaching the truth, some people are not going to like the truth because it convicts them of the sin in their life. But that's the truth. You can't hold it back. And as you say, there are people out there that want to hold sway over a congregation or over people because they want to be the top dog, so to say. They want to be the person everybody comes to. But we all need to learn to come to the same place, and that's the Word of God. And now there are some people that are more knowledge because they studied longer, but we all need to strive to study more. I once met an old preacher that said he'd been preaching the Word of God for 60-something years, and you ask him a question of the great book, and he'd say, well, what little knowledge I know of this great book. And that's how we all need to be, through humility and understanding that we're never, there's no one ever that's going to know everything.
Mm-hmm.
But through teaching and through diligent study, and we can know each day a little bit more about God's Word. And Paul wanted them to know more. He wanted them to have full understanding of the understanding he had.
And they knew that as Paul was teaching them, he was going to be teaching them not his thoughts or his opinions on the matter, but he was going to be teaching them, as it is in truth, the Word of God. And that's what Paul said that the Thessalonians recognized in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And so this is no different now, that as Paul is working to better inform these brethren about what happens upon death and what's going to happen when Jesus returns, well, Paul is making sure that they know this is coming from God, that this is something that we can be sure of, so that we don't have to have that fear. We don't have to have that worry or anxiety like everybody else in the world does. But those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul is showing through this section, you don't have to be afraid. That death is something that is, it's not the end. But ultimately, death is what we are looking for. That's not to say that we want death to come any sooner than it needs to. But that's saying that if death is to come, that's perfectly fine.
Well, yeah, and Paul explains that as well with, he hoped that he could go and be with the Lord, but he knew that he had more work to do here.
Right, and that's Philippians chapter 1, I think about verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
And that's the attitude we all need to have. We need to be workers for the kingdom. We need to not be worried about all that, because that's not what God has planned for us. You know, who doesn't want to die when you lived as a faithful Christian,
mm-hmm,
to spend eternity with our Creator in the light? I mean, who doesn't want that? But there's a big if in there. If we live as a faithful Christian, we must do that. And I love this right after, don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. They were concerned about this.
Oh, yeah.
He shows right here that they were worried about this. And he's saying, don't worry about this. Don't worry about those who have fallen asleep. And we know that fallen asleep from places such as John chapter 11, 11 through 14,
mm-hmm,
when he's talking about Lazarus, that he had fallen asleep. And in Acts 7, verse 60, where Stephen fell asleep, we know that that means death. That means they've fallen asleep in the Lord. And so we need to make sure that we're not worried about that. And, you know, it's one of those things, we need to do our best to help those around us, to help our families, to help everyone we ever meet, to make sure that they fall asleep in the Lord.
Yes, absolutely. And the reason for that, Paul goes on to talk about at the end of verse 13, is if one falls asleep, if one passes away, if one dies as they are in Christ Jesus, then that leaves those of us who are left here on earth at a point in which we shouldn't sorrow.
No.
We shouldn't have to have that worry or anxiety, because if we're worrying, if we're anxious about it, if we are consumed in that sorrow by it, then we're just like everybody else in the world who has no hope. And I do believe that it is important that we understand what Paul is talking about when he says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Paul is not saying that it's sinful to shed a tear when a loved one passes away.
No, not at all.
That's not what he's getting at. But when we look at what that word sorrow means, it's the idea of being distressed or grieved. It's it's essentially being consumed in that sorrow that I can't get anything done, that I'm in such a state of despair, that my grief is so strong that it's affecting everything else in my life. Well, if we have the hope of Christians, knowing where we're headed upon death, knowing where our loved one has gone because of their faith, because of their loyalty to Christ Jesus in their physical life, then there's no reason to be eaten up by that sorrow. And I think it's interesting as well when we look at the historical context of this. When we remember who this book is being written to, we're dealing with a congregation that was made up of both Jew and Gentile. And so Jews and Gentiles had some differing views as it related towards death and the understanding of death. So for those coming from a Gentile background, history tells us that the majority of Gentiles believed in a shadowy afterlife and an underworld, and they didn't have any sort of optimism or neutrality toward death. Those who have gone, and at least for me in public school, one of the things we had to do in our English classes was look at Greek mythology. And one of the things most people who've read Greek mythology, you remember, is Hades and the underworld. That's ultimately the Gentile view of death. And again, it was nothing that they looked forward to, that again, there's no optimism towards it, that death was not really a pleasant or a good thing for the Gentiles. But as it related to the Jews who would have been in that congregation, the Jewish culture, they had very emotional grief rituals by this time when it came to death. So they would be really over the top as it related to how they responded to the death of a loved one. But Paul says you don't need to act like those around you. That those Gentiles who don't have a positive view of death, you don't have to be like them. The Jews around you in your community who, when one passes away, go way over the top in their mourning and in their rituals as it relates to that.
Rent their clothing and throw dust over their head.
You don't need to do that either, because you have hope. Whereas these Gentiles, and at this point now these Jews, do not have that same hope as it relates to death.
And that's a great point, Preston. For us as Christians, you know, it should be a celebration of the reward. When we have someone who dies in the Lord, and of course we're going to grieve that we're left behind at their loss, at not having them around anymore to share life with. But we should always remember that they're going on to their reward. It should be a celebration of their faithful life. And the funerals that I've been to that where someone died in the Lord, it died as a Christian, that it's more of a celebration of they get to go on to their reward, that they lived a faithful life, and now they have the hope of heaven. And they yeah. have that. It's a celebration of the faithful life that they lived. And yeah. There's a lot more hope and love in that than, you know, someone who does not die in the Lord, who does not have that hope. And being a relatively new Christian myself, for a long time I didn't have that hope. And it was a big hole in my heart and in my life to always wonder, to always question, where am I going to go when I die? Mm-hmm. And to not know. And so he wants them to not sorrow. He wants them to know that hope of heaven is where their loved ones is going when they stay faithful to Christ.
Right.
And they don't need to sorrow over this, because, like you say, we don't need to be consumed with something as those who have no hope. Those who have no hope, who do not believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, they're going to be consumed over the death of someone.
And they should be.
Yes, because, you know, like they say, there's going to be no atheist. There'll be no atheist at the last day.
Every knee will bow. Yes.
Everyone who did not believe in life will believe in death in Jesus Christ. There will be no atheist in the afterlife. They're going to go, you know, they're going to go a place where they wish they would have taken the instruction and taking the help when offered to them about obeying the gospel. There's going to be no question about Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in the day of judgment.
And so when one passes away in this life who knew Christ Jesus, who lived for Christ Jesus, who had that conviction, that faith in him each and every day, there's no reason to fret over the death of that loved one. Because again, there is hope. We know that that individual lived in hope each and every day, and so long as we are living in that same hope, with the same conviction, the same obedient faith to God and to Christ Jesus, then we don't need to worry about them. We don't need to worry about what's going to happen. Because one of the things that Paul goes on to mention here, and one of the things that certainly would have been of a concern to the brethren in Thessalonica, is that if they passed away, well, that means they somehow missed out. You see, the brethren in Thessalonica were expecting Jesus to come back pretty immediately.
Any day.
And so in their mind, they're thinking, okay, well, if Cousin Susie passes away, well, she's going to miss out when Jesus comes back. But Paul is reminding the brethren here that, no, that's not the case. Cousin Susie, she died in the Lord. And if you remain in the Lord, well, guess what? You're both going to be there with the Lord upon his return. And so, you know, one of the things that many people look at as a comfort in death is that reunion, that the loved ones who have passed away, that there's the thought that, well, someday we'll be together again. And certainly there is comfort and there's hope in that, but we need to make sure that that's not what's driving us, that what's driving us is our faith, our hope in Christ Jesus. He's the one who makes it all possible, and that's ultimately the goal. That's what Paul gets at the end of this section, at the end of verse 17, that we shall always be with the Lord. But certainly we will be there with those loved ones who have died in the Lord.
And that's a great point, Preston, that, you know, our drive, our desire here doesn't need to be that we get to share eternity with our loved ones. Our drive, our need to live a life faithful Christian needs to be because we get to share our eternity with our Creator.
Yeah.
That's the drive that we need to have in life, that we get to share the eternity forever and ever. My mind blows up every time I even try to think about eternity. So that we get to share that with our Creator in the light. And so, you know, it's going to be great to have our loved ones that die in Christ there with us. But the most important thing is that we are with God, and we need to not worry about any of that. You find a lot of people that don't turn to Christ because their loved ones didn't die in Christ.
Yeah.
Because they might have been believers, but they weren't added to the body by God through baptism. They weren't added to his church, the ecclesia, the called out. They weren't added to his church. And so therefore, they don't obey the gospel themselves because they don't want to miss out on being with their loved ones in the afterlife.
And part of that, you know, I think we can see that Paul is really placing the emphasis here on not just dying in, but on living in Jesus. That so many people today, because of that connection and that strong attachment they have to their family, to their loved ones and their friends, whoever it may be, so many are not willing to actually live in Jesus. They want to live in those relationships, and they're not willing to give it up. And it's a sad thing because there are so many good people in the world who unfortunately are not living in Jesus. And it's hard to come to accept and to come to grips with the fact that, well, Grandma was a good person. Grandpa was a great individual, but they didn't live in Jesus. So now I have to, in my life, determine, okay, am I going to live my life in the footsteps of Grandma or Grandpa, or am I going to live it in Jesus? Am I going to die in Grandma or Grandpa, or am I going to die in Jesus?
And that's right, Preston. I always, whenever faced with this difficulty with men that I teach, I always point them back to the rich man and Lazarus. What did the rich man want? he just wanted him to dip his finger in the water, but he wanted him to go back and tell his brothers so that they mm-hmm. didn't face this. So if Grandma knew the truth, you know, if she knew the truth, what would she want you to do? She would want you, because Grandma, if she didn't die in Jesus, she knows the truth now. She's in, on the other side of that inseparable gulf in torment. And if she knows the truth now, what would she? She would just be like the rich man. Please go back and tell my brothers. You know, that's what Grandma would want you to do. And that's what I have to explain to them. What would your grandma, no matter where she is, what would she want you to do? Mm-hmm. She'd want you to obey the gospel and live for God.
Yeah.
And so we can't always look at things that are past, but we got to look at the now and the future of serving God with our lives so that we're not on the other side of that inseparable gulf.
Right. And the key in all of it, again, is being in Jesus.
Amen.
Whether we live in Jesus, whether we die in Jesus, there is hope. And that's what Paul was pointing out as we move into verses 14 and 15, is that there is hope in Christ Jesus. If we look again in verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Again, we talked about how the Thessalonians had the idea that Jesus was coming back like tomorrow, and they were afraid that their loved ones who passed away, whether they were faithful in this life or not, they were afraid those who died were going to miss out on Jesus' return. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. Those who died in Jesus are going to receive the same reward as you who live in Jesus. And so that's what we find in these verses. Look specifically in verse 14, and really, I mean, Aaron, we discussed this verse without actually talking about the verse specifically.
Yeah. Well, it's hard to get around. It's all included in here.
Right. And so, you know, we've talked a lot about the importance of sleeping in Jesus, of dying in Jesus. But we look and see why it is that we would ever even choose to live in Jesus. That's because of the gospel.
That's right.
That's the very first part of this verse. Because if we believe, that's not talking about just kind of accepting something.
No.
This is a belief that is convicted, that is moved to obedience. If we are convicted with a firm assurance and understanding that Jesus died and rose again, well, that is the gospel.
That's right. The life, death, suffering, burial, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who had defeated powers over death. And I love this. If there's a lot of ifs throughout the Bible, if we believe, it's conditional. We have to believe. If you don't believe with everything, and as you say, this belief here is conditional. It has to do with obedience. It's not just ask Jesus into your heart and you're okay. No, that believe is all encompassing of, you know, mm-hmm. you hear the word of God, you believe the word of God, you obey the word of God by being submerged for your sins, for the remission of your sins, and then rising a new creature. So if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you're obedient to that gospel plan that you're speaking of, the whole thing, not just one piece of it, not just one of the pieces of it, which is belief. Well, of course, you have to have belief in it, but this belief is all-encompassing of the whole gospel, which ultimately, when Jesus rose again, that's our guarantee that God's going to raise us again when we're obedient to that gospel plan that you're speaking of. And so, even so, God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. That's us. That's the people that are obedient to the gospel plan. We're going to be brought to Jesus. Just as Jesus defeated the powers over death, we too will defeat those powers over death,
yeah,
the second death.
And the Thessalonians should have understood this. But for some reason, whether it was they had gotten misinformed at some point or they just didn't fully understand at the time, Paul's making sure that they understand it now. And what Paul is doing here, we have to remember that he's writing to Christians. In order to be a Christian, Aaron, you have to believe and obey the what?
The gospel.
The gospel. So really, we can look at this verse and say that Paul, in essence, is saying, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, because we have accepted, are convicted by, believe, and obey the gospel of Christ Jesus, then we know that God is going to raise us from the dead. We know that God is going to raise our loved ones who have passed away in the Lord. He's going to raise them from the dead as well so that we can receive the same inheritance. I mean, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is it not?
All day long.
And so that's the thing that we learn in 1 Corinthians 15 is that because Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, well, guess what? We will also be raised from the dead by the power of God. That Jesus served as a kind of first fruits, so that if he's the first fruits, then we know there are more fruits to follow, and that is we who are faithful, who have lived and died in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says that because of your firm belief and conviction in the gospel, you have no reason to sorrow as others who have no hope. Right. You have hope because God rose Jesus from the dead, and you can be sure that he will raise you if you pass away, or he will raise those loved ones who have passed away when Jesus comes back. And so that is what Paul is getting at here in verse 14.
Yes, that in it's one of those classic example of Paul always returning back to the point. He had, I don't know what, they were obviously having problems with this, and Paul is always, because he has the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is on him, he has the answers that God wants us to have, and he's sharing those with the Thessalonians, and ultimately it's sharing with us today,
right,
that we can have that same comfort, we can have that same hope, and that's assuring. That's just reassuring, and it's amazing that he will bring everyone who's fallen asleep in Jesus, as we see through the rest of this, when that will happen. But we can always have that hope, and we need to have that hope in life, because we live in a world around us that most people don't have hope. Most people don't have the hope that we do as Christians. But as Christians, it's our goal and our job and our commission to share that hope with other people.
And the only way that we can have that hope and share that hope with others is by the gospel, because it is only by the gospel that we are able to be in Jesus, because the only way that you can die in Jesus is to be in Jesus. And so it's important that we understand how that takes place. You know, we've talked about the gospel and the importance of obeying that gospel. Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the first four verses there, that the gospel is that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And he tells us even in verse 2 how it is that it's by that gospel that we are saved. The gospel is important that we obey it if we wish to be saved, because it's by that death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus. It's by our faith, our conviction in that. It's by our understanding that he died because of our sins, and so we need to get rid of that sin in our life by repenting of it. That's 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, having that godly sorrow that understands what sin has caused in the life of God and the life of Jesus, that if we will turn from that and change our mind, change our heart, change our actions, that if we will confess that Christ Jesus is the Son of God, that he is our Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10, all of those things are moving us in the direction towards being saved. But none of those things yet have placed us in Christ Jesus. It's not until we conform ourselves to his death, burial, and resurrection in baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that we are placed in Christ Jesus. We're told in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ Jesus? That being baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection places us in him. That is the only way that we can first live in Jesus, but that is the only way that we can die in Jesus, is to be obedient to that gospel and to continue to live in faith with the firm conviction in what Jesus did and what Jesus accomplished for us. That's the only way that there can be hope for those who have died. But that's also the only way that we can have hope as we live.
Yes, Preston, and there's a lot of ifs in there. We have to. It's conditional. You can lose your salvation if you're not living for Jesus. You can believe all you want and think you have a good heart all you want. But if you're not obedient to the will of God, and that's all of the things. Now, does that mean it's easy to live as a Christian every single day?
No.
Not with the world that we have around us. Not with the bombardment of filth that we have being thrown at, especially here in America, with everything, with media, with everything, our government, everything that they want us to conform to their way. But we must make sure that we fight against that, that we fight the good fight, that we stay in Christ Jesus, that we continue to do this, and that way we'll have access to the tree of life, that he's guaranteed us when we stay faithful throughout life. It's not a, do this and maybe I'll give you that. No, we've been given guarantees. We've been given promises, and we know that God is a faithful God, that he keeps his promises. We know he kept his promise to Abraham and David. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that he keeps his promises. And now through the New Testament, we can see that he keeps his promises as well. But we have to live as faithful Christians, and that's rejecting the world. That's rejecting, not rejecting sinners themselves about not going out and helping them, because we must hate the sin, not the sinner. You know, we got to get out and help people, and we have to live in a way that our actions in life show the love of God. Because no matter what we know, people don't care how much we know till they see how much we care. And we got to care about people. We got to know that sin will take you farther than you're willing to go, cost you more than you're willing to pay, keep you longer than you're willing to stay. We know that sin is the root of all the problems in the world around us. But through being obedient, faithful Christians, we can be that light that Jesus wants us to be, that lamp that is put up on the stand, that is not hidden. We need to be that light. And when we do that, we open up opportunities to teach those who are lost. Because when they see the happiness that is found in Christians, even when facing death, even when facing times of trouble, they see that happiness and they say, I want that. I want that. How do I get that? And that opens up opportunity for us to teach the gospel.
Right. When people see that we are living in that hope, in a situation here that these Thessalonians were dealing with, when people could see that they weren't acting like everyone around them when someone else died, that they were had a sense of positivity and optimism towards death, unlike the Gentiles, that they weren't being consumed in their grief and in their sorrow like the Jews, that they weren't letting it eat them up. When others could see that hope, and when others could see the hope in their daily lives because they had obeyed the gospel, well, Aaron, like you're saying, that's going to be noticeable, and that's going to cause people to wonder, how can I have that? How can I face death with that same outlook? And I think about 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, where Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the words of God, he says to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's not until they can see that hope that they would have any reason to ask you why you have hope. And Paul is reminding the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that they have hope. Whether they live in Christ or die in Christ, there is hope, that no one is going to be left out when Jesus comes back, that this is something that all will be able to see, that all who are faithful to him will be able to enjoy and join in together. And so that is pretty much all of the time that we have for this particular program. We could go on, but Aaron, I think we have enough content for to make a whole nother program out of the rest of this section in the last couple of verses here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if it's all right with you, I think we can plan on for our program next week continuing here in this same section, looking at the hope there is for those who have died from 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll pick up in verse 15 next week if that works for you.
That works for me, Preston. I appreciate you having me on the show. And we never seem to get more than a few verses
that's
down
right.
the road, but that's
all right.
That's how the Word of God works when you dive a little deeper in.
Yes, sir. And I always enjoy it as well. And I hope and pray that all of our listeners enjoy these programs as well and are able to sit down with an open Bible, with an open mind, with an open heart, and truly consider these things. And again, as I mentioned at the beginning of our program this morning, because we are not doing these live, we're having to record them, we're not able to sit there and watch the chat box as if it were a live program. So if you do have any questions, if you have any comments, if you have any concerns about anything that we have discussed today, please let us know. Aaron and I want to make sure that we are teaching the truth of God's Word, but we also want to make sure that you are living in the truth of God's Word. And so if you have any questions, any comments, don't hesitate to send something to our email, office@tgrn.org, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. And Lord willing, someday we'll be able to enjoy eternity together. That's what we're looking for, is that day that we can all be with the Lord. And so again, thank you for listening to our program this morning. And we hope that you will join us again next Friday morning as I am your host, Preston McElyea, and as next Friday morning, Aaron will be with me again to continue looking through this section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.